The scripture text for our consideration this morning comes from the book of Acts, the first chapter of Acts, the first five verses of that opening chapter. And as I read these ancient words, listen for something new that may be being spoken into your heart and your life at this particular point on your faith journey. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've always been a very eager person, a very enthusiastic person. You know, maybe even you would say a little bit impatient with things in my life. And the way this enthusiasm has been expressed across the years is the unrelenting desire to look around the next corner, the proverbial next corner. You know, what is up ahead? What's coming next in my life? Now, one way this was expressed when I was a kid is, for example, we always went on vacation. I mentioned vacations to the kids. We went to different places, but frequently we went to the same place. And one of the places we went to was Lake Junaluska, which is west of Asheville, about 20 miles. It's a beautiful place. And one of the signature landmarks is this cross. It sits high on a hill above the lake, and it just is beautiful. And so we were going from Northern Virginia area to Lake Junaluska. It was a long drive, and we were always very impatient to arrive there. So when we got close, I'd be looking for that cross as a sign that we were there. And it was always very important to me to be the first one. You know, oh, there it is, we're here. So that eagerness was expressed time and time again in that way. What's coming next? Birthdays, you know, people open presents, not fast enough for me. You know, just open them, just tear into them. Don't be taking the tape off. Just rip it open. And anyway, it's a book anyway. Come on, you look, everybody knows that's a book. Anyway, enthusiasm, I called that. Other people called it other things. And today it expresses itself in unusual ways. Maybe in the morning we're planning to go out to dinner or something. I'll say, what are you going to get tonight? First thing in the morning, what are you going to get tonight? Well, I haven't thought about it. How about Chinese? Or whatever it is. Enthusiasm's good. Do you know that feeling? Are you an enthusiastic person that wants to know what's coming next? Oh my God. Okay. Pretend like you are. Okay. Well, it's been almost 7 months since we started this mega sermon series, as I call it. This is week 23. Now, we had other weeks that we continue the series during Advent and maybe some time during our stewardship period during this spring. But for the most part, we've gone through the Bible, starting with Genesis back in September, up through the end of the Gospels last week. Last week, we spent a little bit of time looking at the Gospel of John. Well, today, we're moving beyond the Gospels to a book known simply as Acts. Its official title, The Acts of the Apostles. But we can't just jump into Acts. No, you need to know something. You need to be aware of something. In order to understand Acts, you have to understand that Acts is part of a bigger picture. In order to read and interpret it appropriately, you need to understand the larger context. For instance, there is one 2-volume work in the New Testament. And it's not 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, or 1st and 2nd Peter, or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It is Luke, Acts. 2 volumes. Always intended to be 2 volumes. Let me refresh your memory. In the first book Theophilus. So writing to a person named Theophilus about the first book, the Gospel of Mark. But before, excuse me, the Gospel of Luke. But before we get there, let's just think for a second about the Gospel of Luke, volume 1. 24 chapters. 24 chapters covering the period of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it ends with these words, the Gospel of Luke does. The resurrected Jesus is speaking. He says, "Stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The end. Well, Luke is an enthusiastic person. He's got a lot of energy. He cannot leave it there. Because undoubtedly, people want to know what happened after that. What happens there? Jesus is gone. Now what happens? How do we continue? What happens in the wake of his presence? In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And I read the rest of it just a few moments ago. But he ends with these words. "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It's a perfect setup, right? Another setup for the perennial question that plagues many of us. And then what happened? What was next? Tell us. And that's how Acts begins. It begins with this heightened expectation. What's going to happen now that Jesus is gone? Well, as we closed out our discussion, probably back in the early part of this year, our discussion of the Hebrew Bible, we talked about what is called apocalypticism and the rise of apocalyptic thought. And central to that thought is that the world is such a mess that God needs to intervene. God will not tolerate this any longer, and God will intervene with an anointed one, a Christ, a Messiah, to set the order straight. Well, let me tell you how the gospel writers put it. "Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The time is now. And the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Okay. Let's put this in a little bit of perspective again. I think it's good to remember this together. Jesus is crucified somewhere around the year 30 A.D. That's a nice little just placeholder. 30 A.D. The first writings we have that exist today from Christian writers come from the Apostle Paul. Paul writes between the years about 50 and 60 A.D. So 20 years after the death of Jesus. The first gospel writer, Mark, doesn't write till after that. Paul is dead and gone before the first gospel is written, sometime around between the years about 65 and 75. Matthew writes between about 75 and 85. Luke writes between about 80 and 90. John finalizes the last part of his gospel somewhere between 90 and 105. So from the death of Jesus to the final gospel, that's only 75 years. A lot changes in 75 years, folks. Perspective changes. World views change. And one thing that changed was this idea of apocalypticism. You know, in Paul's writing, very soon after the resurrection of Jesus, there was an anticipation that Jesus was going to return any moment and set everything straight. And so the idea was, you'll die with Christ, you'll be raised with Christ. But Jesus doesn't return. And time passes. And so by the end of the first century, that expectation is beginning to fade. Now it's no longer dying with Christ, as it is now living with Christ. And then what happened? What happened? Jesus didn't return as expected. So what happened to this? What happened in the story? Well, in Acts, Luke lays out what happened. And it's a common opinion of biblical scholars that central to understanding Luke and Acts is you need to come to grips with the central role of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. and the role that played. You see, if you remember the story, Jesus is baptized down in the Jordan River, down in Judea. He's from the north up in Nazareth. After the baptism, he goes back home. He's all fired up for his ministry. And he goes home, and like he always does, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, we read only in Luke that when he goes there, they hand to him the scroll. He's the liturgist of the day. Well, let me read what Luke says. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And it's at the end of that sermon he gives following that, he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." So according to Luke, it is the presence of the sacred. It is the Spirit of God that drives Jesus' ministry. It is this apocalyptic agent of change, the Spirit, that drives the Father to run toward the prodigal son. No questions asked. Only in Luke, remember. It drives the Samaritan to run to the side of the injured Jew, which is very unusual. Only in Luke. And it drives the disciples to leave everything and follow Jesus. The presence of the sacred does that. The Spirit of God does that. But then he's killed, right? Jesus gives up the Spirit. He expires. He dies. It's over. The kingdom is a failure. The world wins. But wait, there's more. There's more. We call it Easter. We call it resurrection. We talked a bit about this last week. Resurrection is simply the mystery of Christ's continuing presence within the community of his followers. It's a mystery that's beyond words. You remember last week that I noted that nowhere in the Gospels is there an attempt to describe the resurrection. There's no attempt to say what happened. No. Only that it's beyond words. It's beyond prose. It's a mystery that can only be understood when you come to grips with the aftermath of the mystery of resurrection. And then what happened? In the opening verses of Acts, Jesus consoles his enthusiastic followers and says to them, "Wait. Wait right here. This is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The presence. And then what happened? We call it Pentecost. Pentecost. It's called the birthday of the church. That's why we confirm our young people on that day. And if you remember the story of Pentecost, and we'll read it about a month from now. Pentecost meaning 50 days after Easter or 50 days after Passover. Well, let me read part of chapter 2 of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Do you know that story? Okay, how about this one? Do you know this story? We talked about it back in September. Or maybe we didn't talk about the story, but we talked about the book, Genesis. There's a story called the Tower of Babel. Anybody know that story? You need to read it if you haven't. What happens in this story? Now, this is an ancient story where people had a very different view of the cosmos. You know, there's heaven and there's earth. And there's below the earth. God is in heaven, people on earth. The story is this. People decide they don't need God. They are in control. They run things. So what they're going to do is they're going to storm the castle. So if you want to get to God, you go up. And they start building. And they build a tower. And they're getting closer and closer to becoming God. And God spots them coming. And God says, "What am I going to do?" I'm going to confuse their languages. Then they can't say, pass me the brick. They can't communicate. And thus the coup fails. They do not storm the castle. The problem is, people are therefore divided. They cannot communicate with one another, and it's a mess from then on out. Well, you get to Pentecost, and the idea is that the Spirit of God comes down, and now everyone can communicate. We are one again. One in spirit, one in heart, and one in mission. It's the miracle of Pentecost. And Luke shares that with us. Acts gives us one account of how this community of believers becomes forged into a body. And the bottom line is, somehow the presence of God enables those first followers to continue the work of the kingdom that was begun in Christ. But then what happened? For me, that's the whole book of Acts. Then what happened? And I think maybe what we should do, I've said this before, that maybe one way we should think through the book of Acts is every Sunday when we gather here, it should be a responsive reading. And the leader should say, and then what happened? And then you should say something. The church happened. Wouldn't that be something? What happened? The church happened. Well, let me give you an example of how this works. He's going to hate this. He's really going to hate this. He's in the room right now, but he's going to hate this. It was 1994. And Bob Starks came to me, and he says something like this. I'm not a member of the church, Jay, but I would be glad to help lead the effort to build a Habitat for Humanity house here at Pleasant Grove if you need me. And the church happened. And then a little bit later, Bob Starks came to me and said, I know I'm not a member, but I'd be willing to help you lead the men's group. And the church happened. And then time passed. A little bit later, Bob came to me and said, Jay, I know I'm not a member of the church, but I'd be willing to join if you need somebody to lead the trustees. Anybody been on the trustees? You know that is an amazing offer. And the church happened. And a little bit later, Bob came to me and said, Jay, I don't want to get in the way, but if the church needs me, I can lead the administrative council here. And the church happened. And I could go on and on. You all know Bob. What happened then? The church happened. Ben Roach walked in the church, and the church happened. Mike walked in the church. Bill walked in the church. You walked in the church, and it happened. The Spirit of God was poured forth into this world. It's really amazing. It is an amazing thing. What happened next? You did. And I think what we should do at home, this could be a home practice, a spiritual discipline. Every morning you should get up and look in the mirror and say, and then what happened? You happened. You happened. And the Spirit of God was poured into this world. It's really that simple, folks. That's the message of Acts. Okay, one last thing. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that's Romans, and that's Paul, and that's next week. So hope to see you then. Thanks be to God. Amen.